children, sons, and heirs. Good words. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Oops, I'm in the wrong book here. It is true that we have to pray the Lord will give me some years continuing so I can finish Romans 8. Well, we're going to, for the sake of time, I've decided to skip verses 28 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to skip that. No. Lord willing, we will finish this chapter one day. But we are in the midst of what I think is this critical and crucial teaching about assurance of faith. And so we're dealing yet with that again. And we're about next week, we are going to move on a little bit, and into another. Most people see a break at verse 18, and I think I would agree with that, a slight change in focus. And so I'm going to begin that next week, Lord willing. Let us read for today, though, verses 14 through 17, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We've already spoken of that at length. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness, Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Let us pray. These are amazing, difficult words in a way. They are glorious words, Lord, that tell us of our relationship with You by adoption into the family of God, that we are sons and heirs. And then it has to finish with "if," conditioned upon "if we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified with Him." Our Father, we ask Your blessing as we treat of these words, that You help us to communicate this central truth of the assurance of faith. We know that this is the apostle. We believe that he is writing about this issue of the assurance of faith. And we know, Father, from our ministry and from our pastoral counseling, that many suffer from lack of assurance of their faith, or that they're even saved. And Lord, we have tried our level best to present from these scriptures even tests that people can test themselves against to see if they are sons of God. And yet we enter in today, Lord, to teach about this one final or culminating evidence that cries out in our heart and proves that we are the children of God. And we ask Your blessing, Father, that every believing person come to know, understand, sense, and feel this presence of Your Spirit in our souls. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to get to that suffering stuff. I may not go any further in that, but I just wanted to say and acknowledge to the Lord in my prayer that I see that last sentence. I see that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I see that, and that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We inherit all that He owns. We'll talk about that in a little bit too. That's an amazing promise. And then it says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Okay. Those are interesting words. And then it begins, the next passage begins, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." I could have included that on today's message, but I want to limit my remarks today to these, how the Spirit testifies that we are the children of God. We have talked about this church, if nothing else, we teach doctrine. Does everybody agree? Amen. Here, let me hear. Amen. Okay, we teach doctrine. Why? Because we believe that doctrine is the, if I can use the analogy of a body, doctrine is the bone structure, the skeleton of the faith. Doctrine. If you don't have it, you got this amorphous mass. Can you imagine Joe here without bones? Joe, I don't know what you'd look like, but you'd be a pile of something in the floor. You need bones. You need sinew. You need flesh. All of that has to come together to make the full man. The same is true about the faith. First, you must have bone structure. You got to have doctrine. But it doesn't end there. It only starts there. We also have flesh and all of those things, muscles, sinews, skin, hair, all of those things that make up the person. We have that in the faith as well. Not everything is doctrinal, but everything flows and builds upon the doctrinal skeleton of the soul. We do not apologize for teaching doctrine. Indeed, doctrine is in dire straits in this day, isn't it? There's so many people refuse to teach doctrine. And I read this marvelous article. Jeanette will know. I don't know if you have that. Did I give that to you, Jeanette? No. The Reformation Today. The Christless Christianity. The article, this Reformation Today journal speaks of the Christless Christianity. How is that possible? The paradox of the title itself is, or the irony of it is amazing. A Christless Christianity. And yet, he talks about, this is Horton, Michael Horton, talks about this as being basically what we see out here in these churches. A Christless Christianity. A Christianity that doesn't really center around Jesus Christ, but around the emotions and the and human beings that are in those places and so forth. It's an excellent article, although I told Jeanette I didn't think it was the best article in the world, but nonetheless, it's a very interesting article, and would encourage anybody that has that resource to read it. It may be online. Does anybody know if Reformation Today is online? I think it is. And you can read that online. Anyway, we don't want a Christless, doctrinalless, we don't want a faith that has no doctrine, no bones, no flesh, or any of those things. We have to be a full-orbed believers and church. We have it all. That is to say, we don't just go for doctrine. Although if you don't teach doctrine, I don't know what you're teaching. But we're going to talk today one more argument that argues for the assurance of faith. If any of you have wrestled with your own salvation, if any of you have wrestled with whether or not you are a believing person, whether or not you have been, what, born from above, born again, made into a new creature, if you have wrestled with that, if you believe that you're a believer, but somehow you just don't have that shared faith, please do not be disheartened by that fact. I think that my wife will allow me to use her as an illustration. When I first, when I was converted, Bev was a Free Will Baptist. We're going to be talking about the Free Will Baptist Church today, in the afternoon session, describing it, its history, and so forth. Bev came from a Free Will background, and one of the things that haunted her the whole time in her life, up to the time even including our early marriage, was assurance of faith. Because the Arminian doctrine of that church told her that what she had gained through faith, she could also lose through sinning. And so that she was rendered, if you will, hopeless and helpless in the world because she kept losing her salvation every day. Yes. But here we have a promise. We hope that you will listen to the Word of God and that you will not be such. If anything, I believe that the Lord would have us to know from the promises of Scripture that if you are in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ Jesus, by the new birth, that in fact you are eternally safe. I know some people will say, well, then you can go out and do whatever you want to, right? No, not at all. Doesn't follow. It's a ridiculous idea. If a person is in Christ Jesus, it is their desire to be holy before God. Amen? We prayed about it. We seek it. We desire it. That God would conform us to the image of His dear Son. That's what I want. Do you want that? If you want that, you're probably a believer. You're probably a believer. If you hate your sin and you want to be like Christ, you're probably a believer. But today we're going to talk about something else. That if you have this, you can know that you are a believer. And it is that spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now today we're going to move off of doctrinal stuff. Believe it or not. Actually, it is a doctrine, the doctrine of adoption. But we're going to talk about the actual experience of this adoption, the spirit of adoption. We believe and have taught that the Spirit of God, upon your regeneration and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes and takes up abode in you. We have said that that is real. And here is, we have told you about reasons, tests that you could make, reasons for believing that you are eternally secure in Christ. But this one here talks about feeling. There is no book that you can go to tell you how to have this experience. It is subjective. It is an actual connection between the Spirit of God and you as a person. He is in you, and He is, if you will, witnessing to you that you're a child of God, and it causes you to cry out, Abba, Father. It is an emotional experience. You know how we got here, don't you? We got here through doctrine. I have taught you doctrine, 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 and now we have arrived. And now we're going to tell you that it doesn't end with doctrine. But doctrine flows into the actual subjective experience of every believer. You do have an emotional experience and a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. You do. And by the Holy Spirit, in you cries out, Abba, Father. It talks of an intimate relationship that the believer has with God, where you cry out, Abba, Father. It is feeling. I do not back off from the word feeling. Given the proper foundation, doctrinal foundation and everything, it is indeed indispensable. A cold orthodoxy of only knowing doctrine is a deadly disorder. That knowing Christ and the doctrines of Christ and of the gospel ought to produce in you, one, a whole bunch of emotions. And one of them is assurance of faith. But one witness that you have, one thing that witnesses and testifies to our spirit, is the Spirit of God that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. I cannot teach you this. This is not something that if you do these four things tomorrow, you'll have this deep abiding desire and motivation in your heart to cry out, Abba, Father. Doesn't happen. This is a work of the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit in you that drives you to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, it is here that sometimes, if you read somebody like Martin Lloyd-Jones, you'll say of Martin, well, Martin, you've gone a little charismatic on us here, haven't you? You're talking about these experiences of being close to God and having emotional experiences that just overflow out of your heart, causing you to weep sometimes. Or whatever it is. It is a subjective emotional experience. That is the effect of it. But I want you to know, it is because of the Spirit that is in you. The Spirit of God. So now we're talking about something that is not a doctrinal thing, but rather a relational thing. Is everybody understanding? This Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is in you personally. He is a person. He intercedes for you. He is in you to motivate you, to lead you, and to guide you as a son, as a child of God. And because he is there, and he produces in us this desire to be close to God. And so we experience him emotionally. Now, I might be talking of something today. You need to judge this for yourself. By the way, there's two views on this experience of having this personal experience with the Holy Spirit and with God. I believe Lloyd-Jones and others would say that this is not necessary for salvation. You can be saved without this experience. And he goes at great length to talk about the word receive, being either on the one hand passive or on the other hand active. And he would take the active interpretation of the word receive here as meaning that not every Christian has this experience. Then there are those of us who differ with Dr. Lloyd-Jones on this issue, and I'm saying that this is part and parcel of the experience of regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I would say at this point that I take the view that this kind of experience is part of his indwelling presence in you. And that you, frankly, if you don't have some of this and this kind of emotional thing, I have to wonder if it is in fact true. That in fact, salvation produces in us emotions because of the wonders of the whole picture, the larger picture. How often do we talk about the marvelous thing of God? How he is from eternity past. He saw us in eternity, in union with Christ. He sent his son into the world. All those kinds of things. Look, if you can sit around and talk about that in some sort of cold doctrinal fashion, I begin to wonder about your salvation. If you don't have a time when all of that comes together and becomes a subjective emotional presence and experience with God, if Dr. Lloyd-Jones is correct in here that not everybody has this, and by the way, which just seems to me to be a little difficult in that it is a work of the Spirit, not the work of man. In other words, there's nothing you can do to get this, and I think that even Dr. Lloyd-Jones would agree with that. Yet at the same time, I'm saying that it is part of that indwelling Spirit presence in your life. I want you to have emotional experiences with God. Of course I do. It's just, my only issue has always been, how did you arrive there? Not that you don't have them. If you haven't wept before your God, you need to seek him today. If you haven't had moments of, how would you call it? Ecstasy. I like that. If you have not required to speak in tongues, but if you haven't had moments when you have been especially close to God, I would say at least, if not a Christian, if you are a Christian, you're not experiencing yet the fullness of this salvation. But it says here that this Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God. That's what it says. And I believe that it is part of what the Spirit's presence does. And it tells us that we are the children of God, sons and heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. If you don't have that, you're living a beggarly Christian life, at least. And perhaps not even a Christian life. At worst, I will not account those times in my own life. I could list them. Now, I'm not talking about every day, every week, but across my years of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have experienced many moments that I probably couldn't explain to you for fear that you might think I'd gone a little off the deep end. Of the presence of God. No, first let me tell you, I have had no visions. I have heard no voices. But I have been at times, by the Spirit, so close to God that my mind was taken away from this realm. It was a pleasant and wonderful experience, and one that had a glow, if you will, for days subsequent to it. And I can only say that I believe that that's what this is about, and that it is the final and the most conclusive evidence that you are a child of God. If you have these moments, if you have the Spirit driving you, witnessing to your spirit that you're the Son of God and crying out, Abba, Father, emotionally to your Heavenly Father, you can know that you're a child of God. That doesn't happen to the unbeliever. Does everybody understand? If you're an unbeliever, you don't have these moments. It's just not happening. So if you have them, and they are stimulated by the Spirit of God, and here's how you know, that when the Spirit stimulates you to love for God, it is always having to do with the exaltation of who? Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the Spirit's role, function, job, whatever you want to call it, is to exalt Jesus Christ. And so these experiences will almost always be that which exalts Jesus Christ. And it won't be just to exalt man in his tongues, man in his whatever. It will be about Jesus Christ. And on almost always in those moments, you will understand and know scriptures that come to your mind automatically, supernaturally, however you want to deem it. But there will be this experience of the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I've told you about that. You notice I didn't give you a bullet list of things you must do to get this experience. In my own opinion, it belongs to all the children of God. And that it comes from the Holy Spirit. I want to move on though. That being, in my opinion, the greatest evidence that you are a child of God. The greatest assurance of faith is the presence of these experiences in the life of the Christian. Then you can know. Ah, but then there's some spectacular and scary news. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What I said that I'll treat more fully next week. But the part that I want to take is about the being heirs. And if children, notice what he said, we're sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of those titles belong to us as children of God, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to fully realize these things. It is great news in the fact that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Now, I pose a question. What inheritance is that? As you face all of the things that you have to face for the rest of your time on this earth, on this globe, if you look out ahead of you, and during the agonies of this life, and by the way, there will be some, those of you who have escaped that thus far can count on it. Am I right, old people? I'm sorry. I didn't focus on any person when I said that. But it seems like as your longevity increases, so does the agonies of this life. Amen? Some weakness of body, some agonies of soul, those things do come. And if you're in the strength of your youth and you've not had those experiences yet, Let me assure you, they're coming. Okay. But what are you going to be looking forward if you take this promise that you have an inheritance as the Son of God, as heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance? What is that inheritance? Is it just some sort of nebulous? Thank you for the words. That's Aaron is my word finisher now, my sentence finisher. Thank you, Aaron. Nebulous, amorphous, ethereal thing in the sky? Not at all. The scripture's very clear. Listen to Romans 4:13. We've been through Romans 4:13. The promise to Abraham and or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the world is part of Christ's inheritance. Through and you, through Abraham, you are Abraham's child by faith. Those of the faith of Abraham are the children of Abraham, and thus sons of God. And by that, by faith, we will inherit the world. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So by being in Christ Jesus, we have the promise of the world. In another passage, Psalm 2:8, God says this, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. He is saying to the coming Messiah. And if we are fellow heirs with that Christ, then we shall also inherit the nations. 1 Corinthians 3:21, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, he's saying to the Corinthians, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Everything. The whole creation was made for Christ. It will be restored and perfected, and you are the heirs with Christ and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all of that. This is no small thing. All things are yours means that even the negative things that are coming upon you, we'll get to it at Romans 8:28-30, even the negative things, the Apostle Paul will wrap up in a package and say, all things work together for good to those that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. We have everything that Christ has because we are heirs and joint heirs with Him. Wow. That's a big promise, isn't it? But it is not done. The fact that we'd have all of the world, but secondly, we also get God Himself. God Himself, the person, God. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:2. You remember when we memorized that? Bonnie does. She's one of the bold ones that remembers that from the second verse of chapter 5. We hope in the glory of God. We are going to share in and inherit the glory of God. Wow. When you start thinking about that, that affects your life here, doesn't it? That'll change how you live. When you see yourself as an heir, not only to all of the world, but to everything in Christ Jesus, and we become part of the glory, and we can hope in the glory of God. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. It's a coming day, isn't it? Let me tell you why it's important to me. Because if I go to Illinois and die, I'm hating that because they have to drag me back to Michigan, okay? But in a cooler or something, I don't know. What's that to me? It might be a sad day for you. I hope that you do have a bit of sadness if I were to die. But by the time my body gets here, I will be in the presence of God, in the glory of God. Are you understanding? Why should I hesitate? Why should I have any concerns whatsoever? For me to live is Christ. To die is what? Amen. Gain. Wow, we gain God Himself, the Lord Himself. But it's not done. We got the whole world, everything that belongs to Christ, the whole creation. We have God Himself and the glory around God Himself, and that we are a part of that, and we exult in the glory of God. We have angels singing. We have angels that sing like Bocelli when we're driving along in the car. And Celine Dion said of Bocelli, if God sings, he'll sound like that. Okay. But it'll be better yet. Bocelli will be a chump by comparison to the angels that sing around the throne. Amen. And we're going to hear things that we couldn't even possibly have heard on the earth. But there is a third part of our inheritance besides God's glory Himself. But we're going to receive redeemed and glorified bodies. Now, I don't think I want you to get all into your bodies, all right? We see too much of that now, of the people that are spend their lives trying to preserve this physical body. Nothing wrong with proper exercise and the such, but I don't want you to have great hope in this body. What I want you to have great hope in is the glorified body that you will receive because you're an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. You shall receive a glorified body. And I'm going to look exactly like Tom Cruise, I would imagine. No, I don't want to look like Tom Cruise, come to think of it. Not with the recent news and stuff. It was just an offhand joke. No, a glorified body. It has nothing to do with good looks. It has to do with a glorified body like Christ. Like Christ. The whole world. God Himself in His glory. And three glorified bodies. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whew. Guess what? That's now. You don't have to wait. You have to wait to receive some of those. You have to wait until the resurrection to receive the glorified body. But it all belongs to you. You have been adopted. When before that, you were not heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Him. When you were an unbeliever, but having been adopted into the family of God, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of your soul, you folks are fully eligible for this inheritance. It belongs to you as a son. Wow. So we're not waiting to become eligible for this. We're simply waiting for the transaction that brings it all to pass. Unfortunately, the world thinks that's a bad thing. They call it death. But death for the believer is not a bad thing, is it? It's a transitional thing from a really awful circumstance here into a really blessed circumstance there. And so, I believe we ought to conduct our lives in the light of this truth. And I think that we ought to remind ourselves, not in any arrogant way, but to remind ourselves in a biblical way, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that we have all that He has, all that He does. Read John chapter 17 if you don't believe it. Go home and read it this afternoon again. John chapter 17. Everything that He has belongs to us. And we are joint heirs with Him. And that will change your life here. Your desire will then turn to Him. Next week, I'm going to deal more explicitly with that reference about suffering. It begins at verse 18, well, actually 17, and if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together, for I consider that suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. What does he say? In us. Wow. Okay. Wonderful stuff. Wonderful promises. Ask yourself today. First, have I had those experiences of the Spirit witnessing with my spirit? You ask yourself that. Have you been so close to God that His Spirit has filled your soul with the blessed peace of God and an experience, an emotional connection with God Himself? If you have, it's pretty conclusive evidence that you're a child of God. And if a child, then heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Man, I don't know what else I could say to make you rejoice. But this is what the Christian life is all about. It's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. Ah, I'm so grateful that He is not done yet. Now we have almost set the stage for just flowing into the remainder of this beautiful chapter from verse 18 onward. It's going to be a glorious thing. But it is reserved for the children of God, for those that should have the assurance of God, for those that should know that they are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I want everybody that we preach to have this assurance in their lives that they are sons of God. And if sons, children, if children, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let us close with a word of prayer. Let us stand, please, together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the intervention of the Spirit even now, who helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. And we pray, Father, that You will hear that intercession and that You will bless us and forgive us our trespasses and forgive us our iniquities and restore us to the joy of our salvation. Cause the Spirit to testify in our souls that we are the sons of God. Bring us to tears. Help us, dear Father, experience the sweetness of Your Spirit in our heart. We desire all of our people to know You in such an intimate way. And so we pray it, that even this week we'll have reports of Your presence in the hearts of the saints. And we are thankful, Father, in our own case, that You've always been close, that You've always been near. Yet we recall, because we were saved in adulthood, we recall the darkness of the days before when we had no awareness of Your presence, no desire to know You. But then by Your marvelous work, You changed my heart and took out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh, and that caused me to love You in return. And so, Father, I thank You for all of that work. And pray that You will be ever with me and revealing Yourself by Your Spirit to my own soul, so that I cry out in the depths of my soul, Abba, Father. And help all others to do that as well. Bless us now, Father, as we go forward in our services this morning, our fellowship around the food and our teaching this afternoon. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.